Remain standing for our scripture lesson. We are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. If you remember last week, we ended with the people being scarcely restraining from offering sacrifices to Paul and his companions, Barnabas there. And this week we'll see a contrast. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that though through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
You may be seated, dears. Sometimes ministers create new English words like unkillable. Not sure if that's in the dictionary. Also last week, idolatrized. But I like that a little more than idolized, which is sort of a neutered text today, but we are looking at a very interesting text of Holy Scripture this morning, an intriguing part of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They've been sent out by the church in Antioch, Syria. They've been out on the road for a while. A lot of things have happened, and today we see a great text. Before we do, though, let's pray. Father, we come in humility, complete submission, needing to hear Jesus speak words of comfort and encouragement to his church and draw others to himself through the gospel of grace and the Lord Jesus. Cause us to be joyful and yet fearful as we look into the great things of God in Christ and the gospel, the church. Grant us, Father, most humble hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel has been under continuous and brutal assault ever since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. You know that. And over the millennia, tyrants, atheists, perverts, religious nuts, kooks, hypocrites, heretics, and sinners of all other stripes have sought to wipe out from the earth the good news of Jesus, to eliminate it from the globe if they were able. Now, thankfully, none of these efforts have ever succeeded, though many Christian martyrs have shed their blood in defense of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's continuing today at an astronomical rate. It is true that our physical bodies may be taken away from us by the enemies of God and the foes of grace and those who hate the good news and Jesus and the things of the Lord and the church and the ministry. It is true, that may happen, but our Redeemer, our faith, our hope, our assurance, our anchor, our church, and our souls can never be killed. They all live forever, according to the Word of God. And therefore, in light of this glorious truth, let us this morning make it our goal to boldly live and proclaim Jesus' unkillable gospel. We're going to be looking together at Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. I hope you all got an outline. The title is The Unkillable Gospel, The Doctrine. Nothing about the risen King Jesus can ever die or become extinct. Isn't that a beautiful verity or truth, that nothing about Jesus Christ can ever die or go away or cease existing? It's just not possible. Our Lord Jesus always insisted on this teaching. When Christ was instructing his disciples in the early days that made up the groundwork of the New Covenant Church, he would tell them that they could not and would not ever die. And he made these audacious statements: you will live forever. You will never, ever die. It was hard for them sometimes to believe it. Here's an example from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28a. I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. One of the great things about the Gospel is that the saints can't ever die. Now, of course, we'll talk about the fact, and we already have alluded to it, that we can die in the body, but even then we're going to come back to life in the glorified resurrection and be like Jesus and behold him as he is. Let us now wonder in rapt amazement of how it is true that nothing about the risen King Jesus can ever die or become extinct. This includes his person, his gospel, and his church. Let's go through those for a moment. The body of Christ, the corporal, physical body and blood, the flesh and bones of Jesus are safely ensconced in heaven, where we have been raised as the church spiritually today to worship with him and tonight sit at the table with him at the Lord's Supper. Jesus has risen triumphantly over the grave. He lives today. He is alive. That's why we're here. The gospel itself is still alive in the fallen world through the faithful ministries preaching of it, which is taking place not only here, but all around the world, in China, in India, in Africa, in Middle East, in South America, in Europe, all around the world in the New Covenant age, on this Sabbath day, this Lord's Day, the gospel is being proclaimed faithfully. And the church continues to exist. Been assaulted and ravished by heretics and error mongers, and yet it still continues to spread through the reviving and reforming anointings of the blessed Holy Spirit. Is it not a wonderful privilege and pleasure to be united to Christ, to a Savior about whom nothing can ever expire or perish, or about whom there is no end whatsoever, whose kingdom reigns forever and will have no end and has already begun in the church of Jesus and the hearts of all the elect saints? The only entities about a redeemed saint Christian that ever dies is the old flesh nature that is within us. That's dying. We call that sanctification. Very difficult. When we crucify the flesh and we die daily with Jesus, we identify ourselves with his cross, his sufferings, where we want to be united to Jesus as per the Apostle Paul in Philippians, with his sufferings and death. And it's true, our bodies will die, but even they come back to life as glorified in the resurrection on the last day. So nothing about the risen King Jesus can ever die or become extinct. This includes his person, his gospel, his church, and all the souls of his redeemed saints. This ought to encourage you, dears. This means you who are in Christ will never die. Oh, by the way, you know that all people that even aren't in Christ live forever, or better said, exist forever. They'll exist forever in a body, but unto damnation and condemnation and hell and wrath and fire and destruction. No one just gets annihilated or quits existing. But when Jesus talks about life, eternal life, he means spiritual life. He means real life. He means God's life, heaven's life, the grace of God. A supernatural life, and that is ours, dears. That is what Jesus emphasized in his teaching about believers' eternal life. He made no bones about it. He made it crystal clear that this eternal life begins here and now, not later after we're dead. No, here and now. And if it doesn't start here and now, then we'll never experience it after we're dead. This is why we are to enjoy eternal life in Jesus Christ today, on this resurrection day, this Lord's Day. Classic example of this is taken from Christ's discourse with Lazarus' sisters at the occurrence of Lazarus' death, where we read these words from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die in the body, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That was the question that Jesus put to Lazarus's sister. Therefore, dears, if you are in Christ today, right now, today, you love Jesus, you believe in him, he's your only hope. Not only are you spiritually alive right now, you will never die. You'll never, ever die. You have eternal life. This is one of the great truths and wonders of the Christian life. Jesus promised it, and it is ours. We have eternal life because we are united to him, the author and king of life, who binds his church to his own life, makes us bone of bone and flesh of flesh. For this great blessing, may we praise God in Christ today on this, the Resurrection Sunday. There's the doctrine. Let's look at the text now and consider with me how the unkillable gospel triumphs over all its foes, looking at verses 19 through 23 of Acts chapter 14. Keep this in mind. What will not and cannot die must of necessity win over everything that can die or expire. The things of the world, the things of Satan, the things of the flesh, the things of evil, the things of sin. And sinners can never prevail over Jesus, the author and king of life, and his church who are in him. We, just like he, win. Death has no place in God's economy except in the unique case of allowing the Son of God to die in our place, only to bring God even more glory and honor through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, with great hope and joy in our Messiah this morning, let us now revel in how the unkillable gospel triumphs over all its foes. Verses 19 and 20, by rising from apparent death, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, that is Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, that means they threw rocks at him, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, that's Paul, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now this is almost a provisional rising from the dead that takes place here. Don't misunderstand me, Paul didn't die, but it's sort of a type of rising from the dead. Paul's opponents, the unbelieving Jews who came to Lystra from the other cities where he had been, had thought that according to verse 19c, they had finished off the missionary. They had killed him, he's dead, let's take his body and drag him out of the city and drag him out to the outskirts, just dump him somewhere, just kind of get rid of him, maybe throw a little dirt over him, a little mock burial, something like that. But to their utter amazement, they had not killed off the Apostle Paul. These unbelieving Jews of the early to mid-first century were roughly analogous to the Islamic State terrorists today. They were thoroughly and completely committed to the extermination of God, Christ, the church, the gospel, the ministers of God, all the truth. Like the Muslims in that situation, they worship demons, false gods, and turned their hearts away from the true God. They were committed to the extermination. And so certain were they that these murderers of Paul, that he was actually dead, that they, quote, drag him out of the city and dump him there. Now, God had apparently hid from them the glimmer of life that was still in the Apostle Paul. So they think he's dead. Maybe they'd taken his pulse, probably not. You know, he's looking dead, he's acting dead, he's been really pummeled with a bunch of rocks. They've abused him, they've grabbed him, they've dragged him, they think he's gone. But he was alive. And it's likely that the disconsolate new Christian converts in Lystra simply came out to the outskirts of the city to gather Paul's body for a decent Christian burial. Think about that. They probably just show up. They don't know any better. They think he's dead too. How amazed, astonished, how surprised, how happy they must have been when the apostle springs up again, stands up. It's like a provisional rising from the dead. He comes back to life, he stands on his feet, and then, if that wasn't amazing enough, Paul insists on re-entering the city, wherein they had just thrown a bunch of rocks at him and just about killed him. And he says, no, we're going back in there. And therefore, dears, let me encourage you with this application. Even in our lives, sometimes things appear to be dead. Or dear people we love, people we care for, seem to be dead, no hope, no life, nothing left, dead, killed off, dragged off to the outskirts, left there to rot. When in fact, they're not. There's still a seed of hope and life. Be encouraged by that. Wherever there is still life, there is still hope. Never forget that. How the unkillable gospel triumphs over all its foes. By rising from apparent death, verses 21 and 22, by courageously holding captured ground. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Pretty interesting, isn't it, that they speak so courageously. So earlier, we have Paul and Barnabas leaving Lystra and taking the 75-mile trip hike to a place called Derbe. That's pretty far in those days, especially without cars and transportation like we enjoy today. But they do. They go to Derbe, and they, in Derbe, have a lot of gospel success, the Bible says here. The gospel is blessed. But then the ministers, Paul and Barnabas, make a very unusual, interesting decision. And this is really important when you think about the first missionary journey. This is where a junction takes place and a U-turn is made. They decide to go back to those three cities where they had just preached, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidia, Pisidian Antioch, not to be confused with Syrian Antioch, from whence this whole project began. So they make a U-turn and they go back to the places they had just evangelized. This was a way for God, through his apostles, his ministers, his church, to proclaim to the whole world that this land, this territory, belongs to Jesus, and he isn't giving it up. By the way, that's still true today, too, even over there. That land was claimed for Jesus, and it's his. His alone. Doesn't belong to Muhammad, doesn't belong to Allah, doesn't belong to demons. It belongs to Jesus. Everyone else is squatting on Jesus' land. We allow that because we want to preach the gospel to them so that they will enter the true kingdom of God as well. So here we have them going back, proclaiming that this land belongs to the living God, the Son of God. When one considers the abuse and difficulty that the ministry encountered in those three municipalities, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, it's a wonder that the missionaries didn't say, hey, let's go break some new ground somewhere else. Let's keep heading off in this other direction. Let's not go back there where we encountered so many hardships. Let's try something new. But they don't. Now, it's very interesting to me. On Sunday morning, I always like to read the pastoral epistles to be reminded of the minister's responsibilities, especially on Sunday. And almost every Sunday when I'm preaching, I'll read these words from Paul's last epistle. They come from 2 Timothy 3, 10a and 11. Remember, this is the very last epistle Paul wrote. Remember, too, that the account in Acts 14 is the first missionary journey. All right, so very first missionary journey. Paul's kind of new at this, so is Barnabas. But he writes these words to Timothy. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't that amazing? He harkens back to some of his earliest ministry experiences, and at the end of his life, in the second from last chapter he would ever pen for the church's posterity, the New Testament canon, he writes those words. Gospel territory there should be held at all costs. And Paul and Barnabas were willing to go back to those cities and encourage the church there. And they don't go back there and speak sweet, easy words. They don't go back there and say, oh, the Christian life is easy. Nothing to it. All a piece of cake, a bed of roses, a stroll through the park. They don't do that. From their own very recent personal experience, the ministers teach the church these three cardinal Christian lessons in verse 22, and we are wise to take them home with us today. One is that our souls must be strengthened by Christ's grace. We need the gospel, we need preaching, we need the ministry, we need the church, we need the Lord's Day, we need worship, we need the saints, we need the sacraments, we need the means of grace, we need each other. So we need to be strengthened. And we're going to see verse 23 making sure that that can happen in a few minutes here. Secondly, they must be spurred on to persevere in the Christian faith. Perseverance is tough, it's hard, it's difficult, especially when people are throwing rocks at you, yelling and screaming at you and trying to kill you and murder you and destroy you and hate you. It's not easy. It takes a lot of perseverance. And then thirdly, of course, those famous words, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Not an easy path, dears. It's a difficult path. And Paul doesn't sugarcoat the gospel, and neither should we. So how the unkillable gospel triumphs over all its foes? Well, by rising from apparent death, they thought they'd killed him. Paul gets up, walks back into the city by courageously holding captured ground, just because there were opposition there. It wouldn't mean we weren't going to hold the ground. And then verse 23, by equipping the church despite fierce opposition, E-Q-U-I-P-P-I-N-G, where we read these words, so when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was a very monumental step here. This is what would secure and cement for posterity the church there in those days. By going back to the three churches, Lystra's church, First Presbyterian Lystra, Iconium's church, and also Antioch's church. They go back there, and they have the Spirit-wrought audacity not only to go back into those cities where so much opposition had occurred, but to appoint elders in every church. Very important. Very important. This move would help assure the gospel's continued advance in that part of the world. Keep this in mind. Where there's no vision or no leaders, even the best and most committed Christians get discouraged. God never meant for us to be able to do it on our own. We can't sit with our Bible and figure this stuff out. We can't do it on our own. We have to have each other. They had to appoint those elders in each of those churches. Imagine, those guys didn't have a whole lot of experience. Almost certainly they were from the Jewish communities that had believed, that knew the Old Testament, received Jesus Christ and the New Covenant scriptures as well. And they were examined and they were appointed by Paul and Barnabas. We must, as the children of God, be well shepherded. Otherwise, we go off the cliff. We need good shepherds. And Paul and Barnabas recognize that need. Now, to highlight the seriousness of what they were doing, After the elders were ordained, Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted. Now, in the Bible, we pray and fast when something is really important or we're desperate and there's no other way we can proceed or act. In this case, they were very much engaged in something very important. Okay, the appointment of elders. They had done it, and now they commend them, the leaders and the rest of these new parishes, to the Lord in whom they had put their sacred trust. But there's sometimes we get a little lazy and a little slothful. We start feeling kind of sorry for ourselves, don't we, in this world, in this life. Let me show you something. Note the earnestness of these two men, Paul and Barnabas. So I'm going to show you a few things they do just from these five verses. Just these. One, in these five verses, they traverse 150 miles or so in difficult transportation environments. They endure, Paul does, a cruel stoning in which he was thought to be dead. They re-enter boldly and audaciously dangerous areas, and they supply the church, Satan's and the world's greatest enemy on earth, with officers to serve those parishes. That's a lot of important work in just five verses. Why did they do that? Why would Paul and Barnabas invest so much? Because they love Jesus and they love the things Jesus loved, the church, the gospel, and the world that Jesus Christ was saving people out of. May this be our spirit and mark our characters as Christians as well. So we've looked at the doctrine, we've done the exegesis, now we're going to do a little more application. And note with me how the faithful church is to preach and live the unkillable gospel. Now, dears, in light of the intensity of the opposition that confronts any honorable Christian living, in those days or our days, and as were promised in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not maybe will be, possibly will, good chance will be if we live long enough, with the opposition, the struggle, the rubbing, the tribulations that we must go through. We need to understand and comprehend that our approach to this faith and outworking of it must be radically heavenly, must be gospel-centered, and must be fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And therefore, note with me in closing how the faithful church is to preach and live the unkillable gospel. With power from on high. There's, if we can do the Christian life on our own strength, we're not doing the Christian life. It must be done with power from on high. When I wrote this sermon, I chose this text to quote to you. It comes from an old prophet, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6b, where he wrote, "Not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's, do you want to live the Christian life? Then give up on doing it in your own strength. Cast yourself entirely upon Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, the ministry and supply that he gives through his church. Throw yourself upon him. It will be only in the power of the mighty Spirit that we'll be able to both preach and live the gospel of Christ. And we live in the power of the Holy Spirit only through our faith connection to Jesus. Get this now? Christ is the means by which any sinner reaches God. We need a God-man. We need one who can represent us, who is sinless, holy, spotless, pure, able to bear all the sins of all the elect people in all the world in all times. We need that great a man, a Savior, a God-man is what we need. And God has provided us the God-man in Jesus. And the way we know him is by faith, believing in him. If the Holy Spirit opens your heart to see him and believe in him, grasp on to him today. always hold him close. Therefore, let us walk by faith and believe all the blessed promises of the gospel that are ours, our inheritance given to the church. A forgiven soul will be a thankful soul, which will be an active soul doing the work of the ministry, not in our own strength, but the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. How the faithful church is to preach and live the unkillable gospel with power from on high and with confidence in Christ alone. There's assurance of God's love for you who are in Christ in the church is very important. It's a great mercy, and you ought to seek to have a high level of it. Now, for those who are too good for the church, too good for Jesus, no, they shouldn't have any assurance at all. They should be in constant confusion and flux with no sense of God's love. But those who have the faith and humility to be joined to Jesus, joined to his church, believe his gospel, be part of the body of Christ, you ought to be full of confidence in Jesus, not in yourself, trusting that his love for you, his assistance to you, and his abiding with you will never abate, go away, die, or expire. Because nothing about God ever dies or expires. Think about this. How else can we explain Paul's and Barnabas' actions? They couldn't do this in the power of their own strength. They were operating out of a faith, divine principle of miraculous grace, which enabled and empowered them to do what they did. May this be our life in Christ too. We who are regenerate Christian churchmen have a right to it. It is our inheritance. Jesus bought it for us to know that God loves us, to know that he holds us, assists us, and supports us. By faith, let us live out our inheritance and spend it all on Jesus and his advancing kingdom of the cross and church. And why? Because Jesus shed his precious blood for us and rose from the dead for us. Let's believe that. Beloved, the unkillable gospel lives forever, and so do all the saints in Christ's true church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that the gospel, the word of God, the Savior of God's elect, the church, can never die, never go away. Lives forever. We're grateful for that. We bless you. May we be agents of life, even in a dangerous, dark world that fiercely opposes this Christ and will kill us if they can. May we stand ready to die, if that be our estate, but faithful in Jesus for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.